All right, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Remember our thrust. Paul has sort of shifted gears from theological teaching to now practical expression of who we are in Christ and how we live that out, especially as it relates to the body. Yes? Remember, we're not meant to live Christianity on our own. We are knit together. We are a body of believers. And last week, we discussed what Paul taught here in Ephesians 4. And we talked about how he tells us to put off the old man and put on the new man, that new self that is created in Christ Jesus, as he says in verse 24. You put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That new self that we are to clothe ourselves with. And that is what we are to find as we look through this passage, see how that new man is expressed as we live our lives. Now, there's one thing I love in the morning. It is the smell of coffee. Fresh brewed coffee. I used to be able to, at night, I would set my coffee maker up so that it would brew at kickoff at 6 o'clock in the morning. So when my alarm went off at 6:05, guess what? That coffee was ready to go, man. And the whole house smelled like coffee. When I was a boy, I remember Saturday mornings, my parents would make coffee, and you would wake up to the smell of coffee, and I'd come running downstairs, and my dad would have a pot of coffee, and he'd have those little white powdered donuts. You guys know those little white powdered donuts? Man, we would dunk those things in that coffee. Oh, it was so good. And afterwards, your coffee had little chunks of donut floating in it. Man, you drink that coffee, and it was sweetened, and oh, it was good. Good. When you get a cup of coffee, you expect it to what? To be hot? To taste like coffee? You don't expect it to taste like grape juice, right? You expect it to taste like coffee. You expect it to smell like coffee. You don't expect it to smell like dirty socks, yes? You expect it to smell like coffee. It's to have the characteristics of coffee. And as we look at this passage, Paul's emphasis here is that we who claim to be Christ, we who walk worthy of our profession as Christians, should have characteristics that mark us as having the new man. Yes? The Christian life isn't about a profession. It's about living those changes that God is working in you out here. Those who say they are believers, but yet there's no expression of Christianity in their lives, their profession is false. Their profession is false. Their Christ is going to make a difference to you, yes? Christ is going to make a difference in your life. So here we see when Paul says, put on the new man, who is created after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness, which he emphasizes in Romans 13, verse 14. He says, wherefore put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Clothe yourself, Paul says in Romans 13, 14. Clothe yourself in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's reiterating what he already talked to the Romans about. He says, dress yourself in Jesus. And as you do that, this is how that life is going to express itself through you. There's going to be several distinguishing characteristics about you that he exemplifies here. First of all, verse 25, he says this. He says, wherefore, putting away what? Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. You are going to be marked by truthfulness. The new man is marked in an expression of truthfulness. He says, wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Now, notice the context. He's not talking about your physical neighbor. He's talking about your Christian brother and sister. Because he says, wherefore, we are what? Members, one of another. If there's anything that we as Christians should be, first and foremost, is we should be truthful, right? We should be honest. We should be honest with one another. We should tell the truth. We should not be known as people of deceit, but people who tell the truth. And as a characteristic of truth, it's not just speaking the truth, it is being truthful in all that we do. Which means you don't cheat on your taxes, right? It's that time of year. You don't cheat on, as tempting as it is. If I don't claim this, they'll never know. Sometimes it's tempting, right? I do TurboTax. And you know, every time you enter, it's got those numbers up there of your tax return, and it ticks up, you know, when you add a deduction or you add a kid, those numbers tick up. But when you start adding income, guess what happens? Those numbers tick down. And this year, we sort of got hosed because we had taxes to file in New York, taxes to file in North Carolina, taxes to file, gift taxes that we had to claim on some income that we earned with Brother Johnny. We had to do I had a stack of papers. Most complicated tax season I've ever experienced. And the problem with New York is they want you to verify that you are not making income in New York while I was living in North Carolina. So I had to go through all of these additional procedures. I had to do all this. Drove me crazy. And I got to one point, and I'm seeing those numbers tick down. And I'm like, this isn't good. This isn't good. And I'm like, I got this last piece of paper, and I'm like, I don't have to add this. They'll never know. I don't live in New York no more. They'll never know. They're not going to audit me. I'm in North Carolina. They audit me whoop-de-doo da day. They can come get me if they want me. Guess what I did? I filled out that stupid form. I told them the income that we got, and those numbers ticked down further. And I told Becky, it frustrates me. You know, we got half the tax return we got back this year. We got half of what we got last year. And nothing's changed other than we moved. But New York penalizes you, basically, if you move out of the state. So here we are. If we're to be honest people, we are to be honest in all that we do. It's not just about not telling a lie. It's about not being deceitful. Not being hiding things behind people's back. Not cheating. Not doing anything that would cast a doubt as to our nature as Christians, as being people of truth. Why is it so? Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if that Christ is living inside of us and he is working his way out in our life, we should be people of truth, of truth. It says, wherefore, put away lying. Putting it away, casting it aside, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Being deceitful within the congregation, the body of Christ, harms it. It harms it. How many churches have been ruined or have had problems because somebody's embezzling money? What's wrong about that? It's not that it's just theft, it's deceitfulness and lying. It's deceitfulness. And it hurts the body. It hurts the body. So he says we are to be marked by truthfulness. Secondly, he says we are to be distinguished by our self-control. Notice what he says in verse 26. Be ye angry and what? And sin not. He doesn't say don't ever get angry. He says get angry, but don't sin. Don't let it come to a place where it's no longer just righteous anger. You've now crossed into sin. It says, wherefore, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your what? Neither give place to the devil. Notice that that last command in verse 27 is attached to what? 26. He's saying, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, and by doing that, you will not give place for the devil. Now hear me. I have a very rambunctious four-year-old who acts out of anger. Yes? Have you guys ever been there? Did you see the other day where a lady pulled over the road and shot a guy because he cut her off? He cut her off in the car and she kills him. What is that? That's a lack of self-control. He says, be angry, but do not sin. Let there be a point where you do not cross. You do not go into a realm where your anger is now sinful. Should we get angry? Should things bother us as Christians? Yes. Did Jesus get angry? We have this conception that Jesus walked around like a hippie. You know, and he just loved the people and blessed everybody. Jesus made a whip and drove people out of the temple, upturning tables. Yes? Jesus had a temper. But it was always directed where? Righteous indignation. It was directed at sin. It was directed at sin. He wasn't flipping those tables over because they were giving free bread to the homeless. He was flipping them over because they made his father's house, a house of prayer, into a den of thieves. They had organized religion and turned it into a business rather than proclaiming truth. Sound a lot familiar? Look at the church today. I get catalogs. Brother Glenn always brings me mail on Sundays or Wednesdays. And, you know, sometimes it's like I got to play catch up because he, you know, I haven't opened all the letters he gave me last time. And there's always like four stacks of catalogs from companies that, while yes, we enjoy all the Christian marketing that we have and the coffee cups and the posters, but there's a point where it's just a business. How many Christian people do you really think are the ones selling this stuff? Most of it's made in China, and they're not Christian at all. Most of our Bibles are published where? In China. And they can't own a Bible, but they can publish it and sell it to you. Hear me. We have plenty of things to be angry about as Christians. To have righteous indignation in our country that murders children because they're simply unwanted. We have good reason to get angry. Jesus says, but don't sin. You can get angry at abortion, but you better not pull out a gun and shoot the abortion doctor. There's a difference. There's a line there. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Let it be limited. Be controlled. Be controlled. You know what the proverb says about a man who has no control over his temple? He is like a city without what? Walls. He's undefensible. He's got no control over himself. You know what's going to get you boys in trouble at school? Talking, yes, that will too. But somebody says something to you and you rear back and you punch him. Guess who's going to the principal's office? No, you will.
Today?
See? Don't let the sun go down my wrath. Have control over yourself. The problem is a lot of kids get in trouble because they retaliate. Yes? They retaliate. That lady got cut off and she retaliated. She pulled out a gun and shot a guy. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. There's to be limits. We are to be controlled. We are to have self-control over our own tempers. D.L. Moody said this. He said, I wouldn't give a dime for a pastor, preacher that didn't have a temper. He said, but I wouldn't give a penny for one who couldn't control it. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you need a temper. You need to have passion. You need to have anger at the right things to be angry at. But you need to know how to what?
Control
it. I tell my rambunctious 4-year-old all the time. We have these conversations almost every night. Sometimes 2 or 3 times a night. If you don't control your temper's going to control you. And I tell them, and it's going to destroy you. Prisons are full of people who just lost their temper one time. At the wrong place, and they did the wrong thing. And now they're paying with it for the rest of their lives. As Christians, the Holy Spirit is here. He is restraining us. Let Him. Let Him. Be angry, but don't sin. That's an expression of that new self. The old man, guess what the old man does when he gets cut off? He pulls over and he shoots the guy. Right? You get cut off, you pull over, and you give him, you fuss him out, you know, you make gestures that you shouldn't make at people, right? The new man doesn't do that. The new self is controlled. Be controlled. Self-control. Be angry and do not sin. Notice what he says next. He says, thirdly, we are to be marked by our truthfulness. We are to be distinguished by self-control. Thirdly, we're to be characterized by a selfless generosity. Look at verse 28. Notice what he says. Let him that stole, what? Steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. Why? That last part of that verse. That he may have to give. We look at that verse and we say, man, that's the wonder of the gospel. The old man is the one who steals. The new man is the one who gives. See, the old man is selfish. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. But the new man, Christ, is what? It's about what he can do for others. Let him that stole no longer steal. Let him labor. Let him work. Not so he can stockpile it in a bank and retire comfortably, but that he may what? Give it away. He may give it away. There's one friend of mine that he's made money, but he gives it all away. Seems like he can't keep his wallet full because as soon as he gets, he just gives it out. Gives away as much as he can. He paid for about 50% of our ministry in India. He wrote a check one day. He said, I'm tired of you guys having to run around all over the country. And he wrote us a check. He says, how much do you lack? I said, we lack about this much support. He wrote a check right there and handed it to me. I said, could you add a couple more zeros on that? You know, because, you know, we can fly first class, you know. Let him that stole steal no more. There's the gospel transformation. Let him that stole steal no more. But what does he do? He labors that he may have to give it away. And this is where it hits home to me. Because so often we like to buy things with our extra money, don't we? We get a tax refund check and, you know, it's you know, gunbroker.com, you know. What extra shooting irons can I stock up in the cabinet? But let him that stole steal no more, that he may labor to give to him that needeth. Our heart should be one of giving, of selflessness, not selfishness. Let him that stole steal no more, that he may have to give. Here is a picture of a guy who's used to what? Taking. And because of Christ, he now gives away what he has. That's awesome. That's the gospel. That's Christ living through us, yes? Notice quickly, fourthly, We are also marked by our edification. Verse 29. Notice what the scripture says. Let no what? Corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is what? Good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. He says, you know what you should be, Christian, who's living out that new man, who is clothed in Christ, the marks that distinguish our life, the characteristics that make us smell like a believer, it should be where we speak, it's to the use of edification. We don't tear others down, we build them up. We don't speak ugly. We speak encouraging. That's not always easy to do, is it? You know what happens when we hear a juicy tidbit? What do we like to do? No. We get on the phone. Did you hear? Did you know? We like to what? Gossip. You see, we see corrupt communication and we think cuss words, right? That's not what it means. That's part of what it means, but it means no corrupt communication. Nothing that is filthy or untrue of your Christian character. Let none of that come out of your mouth. Rather, that which is good, which is used to the edifying or building of someone up. The old adage that my mom used to say, if you have nothing nice to say, don't say it at all. Right? You guys have heard that one? I heard that one a lot growing up. Bible says, if you got nothing nice to say, there's a problem with your heart. Because as a Christian, we should not be speaking anything corrupt. We should be speaking that which builds others up. In the gospel, that which is good. This is not that ministers what? Grace to its hearers. This isn't about just puffing somebody up. Oh, you're so special. No. Speaking the truth. Building people up, ministering grace to your hearers. Our speech should be saturated with the gospel. When you look at all the problems going on in our country, what's going to help it? Every time there's a shooting, you've got people on the left yelling, you've got people on the right yelling, you've got all of these things going on, you've got all these dialogues, all these debates. What's going to help our country? None of those. Christ, grace, the gospel. That's what's going to help our country. That's what's going to heal our nation. He says, we do not let any corrupt communication. We are to be a people of edification, a people that seeks to build one another up in the gospel, in the grace of God, to minister to those who hear us. Fifthly, we are to show concern for the Spirit. Notice what verse 30 says, and grieve what? Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. One of the ways we as believers exemplify that life of Christ is in our concern for the Spirit. Every time we sin, we grieve Him, right? Every time we sin, we break His heart. That should trouble us, yes? That should bother us. And he says, as believers who live in the new man, do not grieve the Spirit of God. That should concern us. You guys ever say anything to somebody that you regret? Becky does it to me all the time. You spent, what? Yeah, I did. I'll pay for it later. You're quick to say something. And then what happens? You feel bad. They were telling me about Billy Flockhart, one of the guys that owns some of the stores. I went and saw him yesterday fixing out one of his registers out in Oriental. And he is like the Tasmanian devil. I mean, he is bouncing off the walls. I mean, he does not slow down. He'll come, how are you doing? I'm Billy Flockhart. Good to see you. He's running over here. Stocking a shelf comes back. So what are you here today? He runs over here, does this. I mean, I couldn't keep up with him. And he will talk to you, and he'll ask you four questions, separate questions, in the midst of asking you a fifth question. It's unbelievable. God's got energy that, you, I mean, if you could tell it, it'd be awesome. He wouldn't have to run a pig. And they were telling me that sometimes he gets frustrated, and he'll say something, or he'll leave a message, and he'll be ugly. He says, and he usually call right back and say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. You see, we feel that way about others when we offend them, but oftentimes we don't realize how we grieve the heart of God, how we upset him with our actions. As Christians, we should have a concern for him. Grieve not. Do not cause the Holy Spirit to be grieved by what we do. Grieve not the Spirit of God. And notice, finally, verse 31 and 32. We're to be concerned with the Spirit, and we're to demonstrate compassion for others. Notice what the Bible says. Let all what? Bitterness, and wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. This is why I brought that up, because Becky has nothing to do but forgive me. It's right there in the text. Notice what he says. When we're bitter, we're angry, when we speak evil of others, we show a lack of what? Compassion for other people, don't we? When we're acting out, when we're acting this way to other people, we are not shown compassion at all. But verse 32 shows us that when we put away these things, put away all bitterness, all wrath, all anger. I thought he says we're to be angry. Yes, but anger with sin, he's saying put away, right? Put all that away, and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Notice how he says with all what? With all malice. Let there not be malice towards other people. He says, and be ye kind. You know, God cuts you off, pull over, buy him a cup of coffee. Probably not, because he'll probably shoot you thinking you're about to shoot him. Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted. We're not to be hard-hearted. We're to be tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Why? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I had a pastor one day. He was a pastor of a bigger church. And we were there raising support to go to India. And it was at the end of the service, and I was out there in the hall with him, and there was a man who had come in off the street and was looking for the pastor, probably for a handout. The pastor looks at me and goes, man, I don't know why I deal with all these crazy people. And he had the secretary intercept the guy, and he walked out. And I love him. That was wrong. Do I like to deal with people that just, no. I don't enjoy it. You guys enjoy it? I don't enjoy it. But we're called to be tenderhearted. We're called to be kind. How many people did Jesus put up with? A lot, right? How many people, he dealt with demoniacs. He dealt with women grabbing at his coat. He dealt with all of these throngs of people who wanted nothing more from him than what they could get out of him. He was there feeding the 5,000. How many people stuck with him? None. They all what? Left. We're to be tenderhearted. We're to be kind. And we're to be forgiving. We're not to be bitter. We're not to be angry. We're not to be wrathful. We're not to have malevolence or malice in what we do. We're to be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving. Forgiving. That's not easy, right? But this isn't what we do in our own strength. This is Christ living out of us. This is that new man being clothed with Christ, putting on that new man. This is how the new man wants to be. And as Romans teaches, what's our response? Just yield. Just yield to what Christ wants you to be and is making you be and is working through each of our lives. Be kind. Be tenderhearted. All of these are rooted where? In who we are as Christians. We're not Christians because we're kind. We're kind because of who we are in Christ. Amen? We're not tenderhearted. That doesn't make us a Christian. We're tenderhearted because of who we are in Jesus. This week, as we go out, and we're going to deal with crazy people, right? I know Miss Lenora says all the time, the crazy truck drivers that she deals with. I know Mitch, the crazy employees you have at Computer World that you got to put up with. You guys at school, that stuff you guys have to put up with. Miss Margaret, where you are, the situation there with Preston and the difficulties there. Very easy to lose your temper. Brother Steve, as you're driving out on the roads, man, in that semi-truck, I don't think I could do it. Becky, as she teaches the boys, that would drive me crazy. Be kind. Be tenderhearted. Forgive one another as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Let that live out of us this week. Yes? Put on the new man. Clothe yourself in Christ. That's what he is making us to be. Just yield to it. Let him do it. Let that light shine out of us. Amen. Father, Lord, we thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you for your mercy, your blessing, your goodness. Pray, Lord Jesus, that you would work through us this week. May you help us to be as Christ to our communities, to our friends, to our families, where we are on the job. Lord, that you may be glorified. Help us, Lord, to exemplify what you have shown us in this passage, that the new man, the new self, what Christ robed on us looks like. May you, Lord Jesus, work through us. May we yield to that inner pressure that is straining to get out. And Father, may you shine through us, that you may be glorified in all that we do. In your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you guys so much.